I want to jump into the series that we're wrapping up this morning called Prevent. How do we, at this moment in our lives, wherever you find yourself, wherever you find yourself today, it's because of things you did yesterday or 5 yesterdays ago or 40 yesterdays ago or 40 years ago. But what can you do today that will help prevent negative impacts and negative consequences in your life in the future? So we started out talking about how do we prevent moral failure, the way in which we self-sabotage through sin and misbehavior and things that derail our lives. Then we talked about how do we prevent financial ruin by realizing that we are stewards of what God's given us and not owners. Last week, we talked about how do we prevent financial or relational stress. Those stresses that we find in every relationship, whether it's marriage, friendships, business partners, parents to children, children to parents, there's relational stress that comes. But how can we prevent it? And when it does come, how can we navigate it in a way that it doesn't have to destroy a relationship, but can actually strengthen it? And I do want to say something about that, specifically about marriages. If you find yourself right now in a marriage where maybe it's high stress. You don't know if you're going to make it. It is holding on by a thread. Or maybe you're in a marriage and you're going to be together. You're not about to split apart. But, you know, there's not a lot of joy. It just kind of is what it is. It's kind of just plodding along. And you're like, hey, you know what? We'll stay together. And in your mind, staying together and being miserable is success. That's not success in God's eyes. God wants us, he wants a marriage to be a reflection of Christ's love for the church. Not just holding on, oh gosh, we made a commitment, I'm stuck with this bloke forever. No, he wants us to grow and mature and build one another up. So if you find yourself in a marriage that's not all that God intends for it, there are some great resources we have. There's one specifically that we know about, and they're a marriage weekend, and we would love to send you there. I just heard from the guy who heads them up, and he sent me an email. I said, hey, listen, if you've got any people that want to go, we've got some scholarships available. And I said, hey, thank you. We've also got resources set aside, and there's a number of them up and down the East Coast. So if that's something you need to avail yourself of, please let us know. You can have the boldness to stand up right now and say, I need that, and I'll get you the information. But most of you aren't going to do that at this moment. Everyone's watching. I get that. But reach out to us. Send us an email. Come talk to me. We would love to help you find success in your marriage. And now as we wrap up this series, what we're going to talk about this morning is how to prevent eternal judgment. Now, I just want to say on the front end, it's actually not possible. I shouldn't have called it prevent eternal judgment because the Bible makes it very, very clear. We're all going to be judged. So it's really not about how do I prevent eternal judgment. It's how do I prevent a guilty verdict in my judgment? How do I prevent a negative impact or a negative sentencing in my judgment? So we're all going to be judged. And there are a dozen or more verses that I left out because of time and consideration. But there are so many verses I could have picked. But I'm going to read a couple here this morning, and then we're going to pray, and we'll jump into the message. I'm going to ask you if you'd stand just for a moment, honoring God's word as we read the scripture this morning. In 2 Corinthians, it says this, for we must all, everyone say all. We must all, not just the Christians, not just the heathens, not just the saved, not just the unsaved, not just the men, not just the women, everyone, all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in this body, whether good or bad. Everyone is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then in Revelation chapter 20, it says this, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Everyone who'd ever lived and died was standing before the throne. Rich, poor, powerful, peasant, everyone stood before the throne. And books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And each person was judged. Everyone say each person. Not just the unbelievers. Each person was judged. Everyone will be judged according to what they had done. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. What that's telling us is that God is going to judge everyone. Each person is going to be judged. What we did will be weighed in the scales. And every one of us, each and every one of us will be judged, and each and every one of us will be rewarded, either in a good way or our just rewards, for what we did on this earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, and I'm asking that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to understand, and spirits to receive. God, I know this is a complex and weighty subject. I know it can bring fear and apprehension. But God, I pray that it would instead bring understanding. It would illumine our eyes. And God, that we would have a greater clarity of what it is that you expect from us, that you ask of us, what it means to believe in you, and what it means to follow you. In the wonderful name of Jesus, the strong Son of God, I pray. Amen. You can have a seat. So the Bible makes it clear, every one of us is going to be judged. Now, I want to just say something on the front end, because I want to be as patently clear as I can, because what I don't want is anyone texting me or emailing me and saying that pastor is preaching a gospel of works. Because I'm going to talk about works. I'm going to talk about behavior. I'm going to talk about what we do and how we're judged by that. But I want to make it very clear. We are not saved by works. We are saved by grace. Can anyone say amen? Thank God. All right. We are not saved by works. We're saved. As a matter of fact, everyone say not by works. Now, I'm not just making this up. This is what it says in the Bible in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, for it is grace, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not by works. Let's say it again. Not by works, so that no one can boast. We are not saved by works. I can't be any clearer. Heaven or hell. Your eternal destination is determined by your belief, not your behavior. And yet, if we don't understand that, if we don't understand grace, that we're saved by grace and through faith, and God is the one who gives that as a free gift, if we don't understand that, we can make it about works. Like, okay, I believe, but I have to do all these things in order to be saved. I've got to keep this, and I've got to follow that, and I've got to observe this, and I've got to do these things. And we, if we don't understand grace, we can make it about works, and it's not about works. Yet at the same time, if we don't understand that what we do in this life matters, then we can misapply grace. In other words, we could say, I can believe, and I could be saved, and then I could do anything I want, and there's no consequence for it. But there is. Not only in the temporal, but in the eternal. Now, this is a very complex, deep, theological, doctrinal understanding that my little mind has a hard time wrapping itself around. There are people that are far more intelligent and educated than I am who can explain this in ways that make my head spin. And they use words that I go, they must be smart, because I don't even know what that word means. But I'm just like, explain it to me like I'm in fourth grade. And that's about my level of comprehension. So if you're with me, this will help. And if you're really smart and intellectual, I'm sorry I'm speaking below you, but just hang with us. I would say in order to understand this, you have to understand, or you can boil it down to two words, belief and behavior. Belief and behavior. Belief is, do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? The scriptures say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. In Romans 10, it says, we believe in our hearts and are justified. We confess with our mouths and are saved. It's what we believe to be true at the core of who we are. Behavior is how we live our lives. It's what we do on this earth. And we just read scriptures, and I could give you a dozen more, that what we do on this earth will also be judged. So you have to understand those two realities, and you could look at it like this. Belief determines where you spend eternity. Behavior determines what you receive in eternity. Belief determines where, listen, there's nothing you can do that will earn your way into heaven. It's by grace. It's a free gift. That the grace of Jesus is the gospel message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will make you whole. He will make you sanctified. He will make you righteous. He will cleanse you from all sins. That's the gospel message, that in him we are free from the law of sin and death because we believed. But yet at the same time, what we do matters. We can't just live any way we want and think that there isn't going to be some way in which that impacts not only the life that we live here on earth and those around us, but has a residual effect in the life to come, in eternity, because it does. So you can think of it almost as if you're in our jurisprudence system. Let's say you're accused of a crime and you go to trial. And you're in trial, and after all the evidence is presented, either the jury or the judge will declare the verdict, innocent or guilty. And that sentence is rendered. Then you will appear at a later date before the judge, and he will give you your sentence. Based on what you did, this is what your sentence is. This is what your punishment is. And so it's a similar way in which we have to understand our beliefs versus our behaviors. So I want to break it down. I believe you can look at it that there are two judgments in a sense that you'll face, the innocent or guilty verdict, and then your sentencing. So I would start with what I call the judgment of salvation. So you breathe your last and you die and you leave this earth. And in that moment, it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So what I believe that means is when we breathe our last, we stand before a holy God, the judge, who will declare us either guilty or innocent based on what we believed. If you believed in Jesus, called on him as your Savior, trusted him to forgive you, to cleanse you, to wash you clean from all your sins, to justify you, to make you just as if you'd never sinned, to sanctify you, trusted in his love and his grace and his mercy, at that point, the judge declares you're innocent. Because as we said, salvation is about what you believe, not about what you did. So you can think about it like this. Salvation's not about what you did. It's about what Jesus did. It's not about anything that you did. It's a free gift. Salvation has nothing to do with anything you ever did. Salvation has everything to do with what Jesus did. And it has nothing to do with you. It's a gift. He says, receive it or not. That's it. So if you receive that gift of salvation, you are, what the Bible says, standing under grace. And if you're standing under grace, it means that you are not guilty of what you did on the earth, of your sin, because you're justified by Christ, by his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And so we have this reality that says, my sins, though many, are forgiven, though scarlet, are washed and made white as snow. That is what happens when we stand in grace, that we die, we stand before God, and we either are judged because we're standing under grace or we're judged by the law. So if you have faith in Christ, you're under grace. Everyone else is judged by the law. Now, some people will say, I don't know the law. I'm not Jewish. I don't know the Mosaic law. We're not talking about that. We're talking about God's moral law. The Bible makes it very clear. Whether you're a Jew or not, there is an element inside of you that God has placed in all of us, a moral understanding of what is right and wrong morally. Now, I'm not talking about every dot and tittle of the law. You know, I didn't know this and that. I'm talking about those those primary moral realities. Don't steal, don't murder, don't lie. Nobody just does those things and goes, I didn't think there was anything wrong with doing that. We all know it's wrong. You don't have to explain to someone it's wrong. We know it. At the depth of who we are, we know it. That's why we lie about lying. That's why we murder in the dark alleys. It's why we steal when no one's looking, because we know intrinsically that it's wrong. And the Bible makes it clear, so no one will be without an excuse. If you don't die under grace because you've accepted Christ, you're going to be judged by the law. And if you fail at one point of the law, the Bible says, you're guilty of it all. So when we die, we stand before the judge. And he says, you're under grace, you're innocent. You're judged by the law and you're found guilty. And at that point, our eternal reality, our eternal destination is fixed. Now, at that moment, we're not sent to heaven or hell. That's a misnomer. At that moment, because until Christ returns and sets all things new and we face the eternity with him or separated from him, we're actually consigned to either Hades, which is where those who were judged under the law and are found guilty, it's like a holding cell. You're waiting for your sentence. Or we go to paradise or Abraham's bosom, where we're in God's presence and there's peace and we're watching human history unfold, but we are not in heaven because heaven is where God dwells. It's his dwelling place. And the Bible makes it clear that eventually God is going to come down and make his dwelling place here on earth and we'll be with him and that will be heaven. But now we're waiting. We've been found guilty or innocent and that is fixed. There is nothing you can do about it. And that day when you stand and face the judgment of salvation, it will be, and for each person, it will either be more horrible than you can possibly imagine or more grace-filled than you can possibly fathom. It's going to be one or the other. Those of us that are declared innocent will have stood in God's presence and fallen to our knees and cried out like Isaiah, woe is me, I'm undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I know the things I've done and I am standing in the presence of an awesome, holy God. And he will come and put his hand on our shoulders and say, stand up, you're innocent. You're my son, you're my daughter, you're innocent and come in. Come into my presence. Come into all that I've prepared for you, my good and faithful servant. And we'll rejoice and we'll cry and we'll worship and it will be more grace-filled than we can fathom. But for those of us who aren't saved, it will be more horrible than we can imagine. Because at that moment, there'll be tears, there'll be rage, there'll be anger, there'll be begging. I didn't know. Can I change it? No, you can't. It's fixed. There'll be anger and rage. How can you do this to me? I can't believe this. And yet that reality will be fixed. Now here, I want you to understand this. Hell is not for those who are saved and struggle in their faith. You believe in the Lord with everything in you, and yet you struggle and you stub your toe and you fall down and you make mistakes and you're not perfect, but you're trying and you're allowing God to move in your heart and he's maturing you. You're not going to hell. Hell is for those who deny God, who defy God, who smugly reject God and think of it as some type of success. I've finally thrown off the last vestiges of the old way of thinking. I am enlightened. I can live how I want to live. I can follow my heart. I will create God in my image or I'll create myself as God. I'll decide what's right and wrong. I'll decide how I want to live, what I want to do, and if it's acceptable or unacceptable. And to those, God says, I have created a place that's not for you, but where you'll go. I created a place for the devil and his demons. And yet if you've chosen to follow in their example instead of following mine, believe in them instead of believe in me, that's where you're going to end up. And it's going to be more horrible than we can imagine. And yet after that, the Bible makes it clear, at some point, Christ will return. And when he returns, we will then leave those holding cells. Leave that place of paradise or leave that place of Hades, and we will stand and receive our personal judgment, our sentence for what we've done here on this earth. And it's going to be one of those things where we stand there and God's going to say, this is what you've done. And it will be just. and it will be fair and it will be right. Now, some people will tell you that there are two judgment seats. We read about them. The judgment seat of Christ and the white throne judgment. And they'll say the judgment seat of Christ is for believers. Only believers stand before the judgment seat of Christ, or the in Greek, the bema seat, where they receive their reward. And only the unsaved or the unrepentant, non-Christians, will stand before the white throne judgment, and they'll be punished. Listen, those folks may be right. As I said, they're smarter than I am. They may be right. It may be that nuanced. It may be two separate realities. At the same respect, it could simply be the same moment in history from a different perspective. Just describing the same thing in two different ways. I don't know, and ultimately it doesn't matter. What matters is that we will receive personal judgment. In Matthew it says this, for the Son of Man, Jesus, is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they've done. Everyone will be rewarded. Now, a reward can be positive, like an award, or a reward can be negative, like a punishment. But each person is going to receive it. See, I want you to understand what you believe matters, but how you live also matters. It matters in the face of eternity. It matters because God's going to reward you. There's a reason, and Jesus said in Matthew 6:20, he said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because God knows that we're going to stand before him, and he wants to reward us. And the Bible, Jesus says, and when you're rewarded, you will be rewarded by your heavenly Father. God himself will hand those rewards to you. It's going to be miraculous. See, what we tend to think, which is not true, is that in heaven, we're just going to be floating around in clouds, strumming a harp, and it's going to be an endless, never-ending church service. It's not going to be any of those things. And if it is an endless church service, I've got good news for you. There's no preaching in heaven. So at least you're saved from that affliction. No. In heaven, we're going to be given responsibilities. We're going to be given positions. We're going to be given opportunities. We're going to be given tasks. We're going to be given things to do. Heaven's not just a perpetual worship service. Although if that's all it was, it would be great. Nobody would complain. But Jesus' disciples dealt with this. They said to Jesus, hey, when we die and you come into your glory and you're in your heavenly realm, we want you to allow us, these two brothers, one to sit on your left and one to sit on your right, because they understood there were positions in heaven. And Jesus said, that's not for me to determine, but my heavenly Father, he's going to give out the rewards. But someone's going to sit on my left and sit on my right. Someone's going to. They understood that. But no, we're going to receive those things. Now, here's the amazing thing. We got to remember, heaven's perfect. So there's no jealousy. There's no anger. There's no hate. There's no striving. There's no greed. There's no materialism. In other words, because heaven's perfect, whatever you receive as your reward, you're going to know you were perfectly, it was perfect for you. You perfectly earned that. So no one's going to say, they got what I should have got. Nope. Nobody's going to feel like that. Nobody's going to be angry. No one's going to be jealous. No one's going to say, that's not fair. No, you're going to know that you received exactly what you deserved based on what you did on earth. But in heaven, we're going to explore, we're going to learn, we're going to continue to expand and create things. God made us in his image, and he's a creative God. I believe, I may be wrong, but I believe we're going to explore not only the depths of the ocean, but the outer reaches of the cosmos. Because God says, hey, I made this for you. But I know this, in heaven, we will receive rewards. What does that mean? It means we're equally saved, we're not equally rewarded, because we're all saved by grace. We don't earn it. But our rewards are based on what we've done. And it's not the same for everyone. We don't all receive the same rewards. That's why Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Store them up. Do things. Because it's not going to be the same for everyone. So In 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking, and he's writing to Christians, and he says, listen, you're saved. You placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and as a result, you're building some things. Because the reality is, all of us are building something all the time. We're building our lives, but we're not just building our lives, we're building our eternity. And he says, if you're saved, you're going to be building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, of faith in Christ. But you're going to build. Everyone's building. Jesus tells a parable. The wise man builds his house on the rock, the foolish man on the sand. So the reality is we're all building all the time. But Paul says when you build, build carefully, build wisely, build with intention, because what you build matters. And this is what he says. He says, if anyone builds on this foundation, meaning the foundation of Christ, faith in Christ, and they use gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day of personal judgment will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a what? A reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss. No reward, but yet will be saved. So as a follower of Christ, how I build my life matters. Am I building with gold and silver and precious stones? Am I building for God's kingdom? Am I building with things that are of eternal value that will last? Or am I building with temporal things, wood, hay, and stubble that's going to be burned up? Be intentional with what you build with, because one of it will carry on into heaven. That's storing up treasures for yourself. One of it, you'll step from this earth and it'll be done. It'll be gone. You'll have squandered your life, but you're still saved. It's not about salvation. You're saved by faith. It's what you believe. You're rewarded by behavior, what you do. So we have to say, how am I going to live my life? What am I going to build? What am I going to invest in? I find it fascinating. John writes to Christians. He writes this letter, 1 John, and there's this verse in there, and it's very interesting. If you just look at this one part, and here it is. It says this: Dear children, continue in him, in Christ, so that when he, Christ, appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. I don't know if you've ever read that before. I don't know if you've ever thought about it before. But why in the world would a Christian be ashamed at Christ's coming? I think part of it could be that they wasted their life, that they built a whole life on wood, hay, and stubble. They pursued the things of this earth, big bank accounts and positions and titles and influence and followers and all these things that we think matter. And yet when they leave this earth and it's tested, it had no eternal value. And yet others invest and sacrifice their hearts and their lives and their livelihood and everything that they have or they endeavor to for God's kingdom. I mean, Peter talks about this. Jesus says it's a rich man can't barely enter the kingdom of heaven. It's nearly impossible. Peter says, we've left everything for you. And Jesus said, and you'll receive a blessing for that. You'll be rewarded for that. And so we get to this point where we say, what am I going to do? We have to decide, am I going to invest my life in eternal things or temporal things? What matters? See, it's not the same for everyone. I remember when I played sports, and at the end of every season, no matter what sport it was, they gave out awards. All county, all state, all conference, all star, MVPs, teammate awards, sportsman awards, all kinds of things. And it was always amazing to me. I never got an award. I wasn't that good. But it was always amazing to me. There were some guys that I played with that were phenomenal athletes. Great at the best athletes on the team, but they didn't apply themselves. They kind of slacked off, wanted to joke around. They wanted to be the guy that had fun in the locker room instead of the best player on the field. And listen, they were on the team. They were on the team. They played in the games. They contributed to the success. Well, we didn't win a lot, but to the team to some degree. And yet they never received a reward because they didn't fully apply themselves. They didn't do all that they could have. And I wonder how many Christians have made the team. We're saved. We're born again. We love the Lord. We have that steadfast belief. I'm on the team. And yet we don't contribute much. We don't do much. We don't invest much. We're not going to be rewarded much. We're saved. We're saved, but we're going to be ashamed of him. Ashamed of, not of him. We're going to be ashamed of ourselves at his coming before him. So we have to realize what we do matters. Listen, do you think that the person who is born again, saved, loves the Lord, who serves and gives and sacrifices, who reaches people for Christ, who disciples them, who's growing in the fruit of the Spirit, who's shining their light, who's helping the widow and the orphan, who's visiting the sick and those in prison, who's endeavoring to advance God's kingdom, is going to get the same reward as the person who doesn't serve, barely gives, doesn't use their gifts, talents, or abilities? No, God's a just God. Jesus tells parables about this over and over. Hey, one received this, one received that, one received this. And when the owner comes back, he says, what did you do with what I gave you? And based on what they did, they're rewarded. Some aren't rewarded at all. God's a just God. He's not going to give everyone the same thing. And so what about unbelievers? Well, listen, if God isn't going to reward followers of Christ the same way, he's not going to punish unbelievers the same. I'm not talking about getting out of hell, that somehow you can earn your way out of hell. You just weasel your way out. Like, my punishment's not as severe, so I'm just in like minor hell, not real hell, just kind of minor hell, and then eventually I get out of minor hell. No. You're separated from God eternally. What I'm saying is you've got this person, and they, what we would call, they're a good person. I mean, they seem to be a fairly good person. They work hard. They help others. They volunteer in the community. They seem to care. They mostly seem to be a moral person. I mean, yeah, they do some things, but they're mostly a morally good person. Will that person receive the same punishment as a rapist, as a murderer, as a despot? No, because God's a just God. In Romans, it says this: because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself. This is unbelievers, stubbornness, unrepentant hearts. You're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed, because God will repay each person according to what they've done. So we see that same idea. Listen, Hitler, who killed 6 million Jews, has got a lot more wrath that's going to be poured out on him than the guy who lived a fairly good life and just was unrepentant, who just refused to accept that he somehow needed a savior. Just refused. They're both in hell, but the punishment, the wrath is different. Jesus at one point was talking, and he's talking about all these ancient cities and how God sent judgment against them. And he says, now I'm here in this city in Jerusalem, and I'm teaching things and I'm doing things. And if those ancient cities had heard what I said and seen what I did, they would have repented a long time ago. And so dealing with those cities, two different times he says that, but dealing with Sodom, this is what he says. He says, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. How can it be more bearable for someone if everyone's getting the same thing? It can't be. More bearable means less severe, less intense. In the original Greek, it means less severe, less intense. In other words, everyone doesn't get the same punishment. We will be sentenced by what we've done. For good or bad, we'll receive a reward, or we'll receive receive wrath, punishment, based on what we've done. Now, please, why am I telling you all this? It's not to scare you. I don't want you afraid. It's to encourage you, because the days are evil. Make the most of the time that you have. Yes, there's a hell, and based on what you believe, some people are going to go there. And yes, we can store up wrath for ourselves on the day of judgment. And yes, we can live a life building with wood, hay, and straw. And everything that we built in life will be burned up, and we won't have a reward. But the good news is you don't have to. None of that stuff has to happen. That we can say, okay, I want to live for God's kingdom. I want to advance his kingdom. I want to use my gifts and talents. It's why God sends us the Holy Spirit to empower us, to change us, to give us the ability to live for him, to change what we do and what we want and how we think and how we behave so that the fruit of the Spirit come alive in us, so that we don't have to live afraid of the day of judgment, but we can hasten the day of Christ's return. Because we don't have to worry, am I going to be ashamed when Christ comes back? Did I waste my life? Listen, I don't want any of you to stand before God on that day of personal judgment and say, I didn't know. I wish I had done more. I squandered my life. As your pastor, it's my responsibility to make sure that you understand what you believe matters and how you behave matters. Not just in this life, but in the life to come. I remember talking to a guy one time. And he told me about a time in his life. He was in his early teens, and he stole a substantial amount of money from his dad, hundreds and hundreds of dollars. And the dad knew it. The dad had some type of proof, evidence that the son took the money. And so the father confronted the son. But the son didn't know the dad had any evidence. So the father went to the son and said, hey, did you steal this money from me? And his reaction was to lie. No, I didn't take it. I don't know what you're talking about. Are you sure you didn't take it? Dad, I didn't take the money. Okay. The next day, the dad said, hey, I'm still trying to figure out what happened to this money. Did you take that money? No, Dad, I told you I didn't take it. For a week, every day the dad would ask the son, and every day the son would lie and get more indignant and more frustrated. Why do you care? I told you I didn't take it. Finally, after a week, the father says, son, I want to talk to you about the money. He says, I've told you I didn't take it. He said, ho, what about this? And he showed him the evidence. And the son said, yeah, Dad, I did take it. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have stolen from you. Will you forgive me? And the father says, yes, I forgive you. He says, okay, what's my punishment going to be? The dad said, son, I'm not going to punish you for stealing. You asked me to forgive you and I forgive you. That's covered under grace. But I'm going to punish you. And I'm going to ground you for 1 week for each time that you lied to me. He was grounded for 7 weeks. 7 weeks. And you know what he said to me? If I had known that that's what was going to happen, I'd have copped up and owned it right away and I would have never lied. What does that tell us? It tells us our Heavenly Father is watching us and he will give to each one according to what they've done. So when it comes to judgment, whether it's the judgment of salvation or your personal judgment, your sentencing, here's what I know. You choose your judgment. You choose what it's going to look like. You choose what the sentence is going to be. You choose what the verdict's going to be. Because when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, if you're under grace, the judgment seat becomes the mercy seat, where the blood of Christ cleanses you and justifies you and washes you clean, where we forgive great, where we receive grace and forgiveness and mercy. We stand before that seat and we receive a reward for what we've done in this earth. And here's the thing. We all make that choice of what that judgment's going to be. What do we believe and how do we behave? And while we're on this earth, it's up to us to make that decision, to choose. While we live, while we breathe, while we have our being, we are constantly making that choice. What is my judgment going to look like? But it's only while we're on this earth. It's only while we're living this life. Because like I said, when we die, the verdict is fixed. And when we die, what we've did is done. There's no more to do. And so what does that mean? It means what Hebrews tells us. It is destined for people to die once, and after that, to face judgment. We all have one life to live. What you believe matters, and how you behave matters. Here's the thing. It's not too late. It's not too late to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And it's not too late. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've built. I don't care what you've striven for. I don't care if you've spent a life building with wood, hay, and stubble. It's not too late to start storing up treasures for yourself in heaven. It's not too late. That's the hope of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and I ask that you would begin to stir in our hearts a desire to live for you like we never have before. God, this world and everything in it is passing away. God, your word says heaven and earth will pass away. Everything that we see, all that stuff is going to pass away. But your word, your truth, what you declare in your Bible, and Jesus himself, who is the word, became flesh, will never pass away. So God, we can stand firm if we build with gold, silver, precious stones. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God, our judgment, our verdict will be innocent and we will receive rewards from our Heavenly Father. Make that the desire of our heart, to live a life that pleases you, not to get saved, but to be rewarded, to hear and step into all that you've prepared for us. And I just would say to anyone here who's not come to faith in Christ, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I would beg with you, I would plead with you with tears in my eyes, don't stand before God on that day of judgment for salvation and say, why didn't I? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the greatest decision you could ever make. All you have to do is believe it in your heart. Believe that I'm messed up, I've sinned, and I need a Savior. And I believe that God sent heaven's best, and Jesus came and lived a perfect life. And his perfect life and his sacrificial death took the place of my imperfect life and the death I deserved. And his resurrection means I don't have to die, but I can live with God forever. And if you believe that in your heart, then all you need to do is tell someone. Because we believe in our heart and profess with our mouth. So you believe it, and then you tell someone, I believe in Jesus, I'm a Christian. Tell me, tell a friend, tell a family member. And you start that journey with Christ and it will change everything. But I'm gonna invite you now to stand to your feet. We're gonna sing one last song. And I told you, the judgment seat becomes the mercy seat because of the blood of Jesus. When his blood is applied, it changes everything. And so as we sing this last song and we acknowledge, I was a sinner, I was a wretch, I was just making a mess of life, but you applied the blood of Christ to my life and you saved me, and you applied the blood of Christ to the judgment that I deserve, and now I can receive mercy. Let's sing that as a declaration. And if you would like prayer, there'll be prayer teams up here. And if you just want to come and do business with God, I know this is a heavy message, but don't let it frighten you. Let it inspire you to live a life that stores up treasure in heaven.